Well, my name is Alan Shatlick, and I was really pleased to be at your assembly two Sundays ago. And the assembly I go to is Woodside Chapel. It's in Fanwood, New Jersey. And Woodside Chapel is not quite 50 years old. And Fanwood, New Jersey is a small town in New Jersey. It's about 26 miles exactly east of New York City. And there's a lot of assemblies around that area, and there's a lot of New Jersey people, I think, that love Florida in the wintertime. So I'm sure you know people from New Jersey. I hope you enjoy them. This is my first time down with regard to preaching the Word of God in Florida, but I'm really very privileged that you would ask me. I want to ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 13, as our brothers were praying, and they said that the Lord would really give us some hope and strength, each one individually and for the assembly. And I'd like to preach, or actually maybe just present, not loudly preach, but just present a Bible study tonight. It's brethren teaching. You like brethren writing, then I hope that you'll like this message. It's one of the favorite truths, subjects of the old brethren fathers, and that was, brother, are you enjoying the land, the promised land that God had prepared? You know, there were certain phrases that in the assemblies you would find, it would come up time and time again in your writing. You know, are you inside the veil? Or do you know you have a right to be inside the veil? Do you know what it means to be outside the camp? Do you know what it is to be in the land? And the kind of message that we're going to consider, you could just sort of hopefully close your eyes and go back 150 years and be sitting in Plymouth or wherever it would be. And I hope that someone would be speaking this way. In Joshua chapter 13 and verse 28, verse 23, Joshua chapter 13 and verse 23, and the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben, according to the families, the cities, and their villages. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This is one of those verses that if you were reading through the Bible, you could easily read right by this verse and not think a lot about it. But there's a tremendous truth here that the border of the territory that was given to Reuben was the River Jordan. You remember these 12 tribes when they came into the land. And then according to the word of God, Joshua gave each one of them an inheritance and land. But the border of the inheritance that Reuben had was the River Jordan. That is, that the tribe of Reuben never really ever crossed the Jordan River. I mean, we're all familiar with the activities of the nation of Israel, how they're redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb. That's 12 tribes. 12 tribes are redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the lamb, but 12 tribes never entered into the promised land, did they? Actually, 2.5 tribes never did get into the promised land for various reasons. And that's one of the things we want to get clear in our mind. What was the reason that the tribe of Reuben never did enter into the promised land? That the border, the closest that the tribe of Reuben got to the promised land was the River Jordan. And, you know, it would speak volumes to you in your life because it would correspond to a person who knows what redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb, and who knows something of God's provision through the wilderness journey, but really nothing about the spiritual blessings that a person could enjoy while here upon the earth, which the promised land would typify. Now, the great majority of people, I think, outside the assembly, if you spoke about the promised land, people would think right away about heaven. Brethren, teaching never says the promised land is heaven, right? I mean, if you stop and think about it very quickly, in order for them to possess the promised land, they had to fight for it. It was only as they were able to stand upon the land. It was only as they were able to beat the Philistines and the Moabites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and so on that they would be able to possess the land. Well, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have to fight for your blessing. Be a great disappointment. If when we finally get to heaven, the Lord says, now, if you want anything, you're going to have to fight for it up here. No, we know that it's just going to be wonderful as far as our relationship with the Lord. The promised land does not speak in heaven. People will say, well, you're redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb, and then the journey through the wilderness, that's our journey through life, and then the Jordan River is the river of death, which it is, but not physical death. The death that's spoken of when you're baptized, that I've died with Christ, that I know what it is to die with Christ and be alive unto God, and now in that promised land, I'm able here and now to possess the blessings that God would have. You remember that wonderful verse in the book of Ephesians? God has blessed us. Present tense, right? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When they entered into the promised land, they had to fight for it. When we enter into heaven, we won't have to fight. But if you want every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ, here upon the earth, you have to fight for that, don't you? For example, the Apostle Paul speaks of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That would be a heavenly blessing, wouldn't it? In heaven there is peace. I can know some of that peace right here, can't I? A peace of God that passeth all understanding, but if I want it, I have to fight for it, don't I? Satan will try to take that away from me. I am to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. I'm surely going to enjoy the love of Christ in heaven. If I am to know the love of Christ here in this earth, which passeth knowledge, I have to fight for it. It's a matter of discipline. Satan would try to wage war against me. And I have to fight for that. If I'm to know joy unspeakable and full of glory here upon the earth, I have to fight for it. And that is what the promised land is in us. That you pass through that river Jordan, I have died with Christ, I'm alive unto God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, that my life is hid with Christ in God. For I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then I shall appear with him in glory. So when you think about the promised land, think of it as blessings that you can have right now. Blessings you have to fight for, but through the power of God you can attain. Then think of Reuben, who really never knew what it was to dwell in the promised land. Who would be like a Christian. A Christian knows that he's redeemed, but he doesn't know much about fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He doesn't know much about the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Is that possible for a Christian? Oh, yes. Are there Christians like that? Oh, yes. There are Christians like that. They've trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. But as far as walking in strength and growth and blessing before the Lord, they know little of that. Reuben's border was the River Jordan. That's as far as he got. Now let's just look at a few verses concerning Reuben. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, where Reuben's father, Jacob, is dying, and Jacob brings all of his 12 sons into the room, and he pronounces a statement or a blessing. In Reuben's case, it wasn't really a blessing, but he pronounces a blessing on each one of his sons. And so he starts with Reuben because Reuben was the oldest. Genesis 49, verse 3. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Now, so far, he's talking about the fact that Reuben was his firstborn son. He's not talking about Reuben yet. It's just like any father as he talks to his oldest son. You are the beginning of my strength. You're the beginning of my family. You're the first show of that descendancy that would come from me. He gets to Reuben in verse 4. Reuben, you're as unstable as water, and you shall not excel. Right? That's what he says. You know, that must have been a hard thing for Jacob to say about his oldest son. Because any father would like to say, well, my oldest son, very special in a way, isn't he? And Reuben could have had such a wonderful place in the helping of the raising of the family and being an example to his other brothers. And Reuben, of course, being the firstborn, would be one that would be directly in line for the blessing of the firstborn, which would be twice the blessing that would be given to all the sons. Reuben doesn't get the blessing of the firstborn, does he? He doesn't get the double inheritance. Jacob had 12 sons, and the blessing of the firstborn went right through the first 10 and rested with the 11th. Joseph gets the blessing of the firstborn. We'll see that in a moment. But Reuben was a disappointment to him. Look for a moment at what Jacob is going to say about Joseph here in Genesis 49. And, for example, verse 25, he speaks about Joseph. And verse 22, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Verse 25, the God of your father will help you. The Almighty will bless you with the blessing of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father, and so on. He just gushes over with praise, with blessing for Joseph. He says of Reuben, you're as unstable as water. You shall not excel. Reuben, I don't even know what you stand for. You seem to be able to take the shape of any shape that is around. You're as unstable. Just as water can take the shape of any container that you put it in. Water, in a sense, stands for nothing. Reuben, you are as unstable as water. Notice in chapter 49 and verse 5, he speaks of his second and third sons, Simeon and Levi. He didn't think a great deal of his second and third sons either. Simeon and Levi are brothers, inhabitants, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. Jacob really didn't want to know much about his second and third sons. You remember, if you're familiar with Genesis, how these two sons acted. How Joseph said to these two sons, he said, you have made me to stink in this land in which I live. But it's a remarkable thing, because one of these sons was Levi, and somewhere along the way, Levi becomes the priestly tribe. Levi becomes the tribe that is going to lead the children of Israel in their worship. And so how in the world did that happen? If you really want an interesting study, we're not going to mention that tonight, but an interesting study you should really read in the book of Exodus, how that comes about, how Levi comes from this position that we read about to the position of that priestly tribe that will lead the children of Israel in worship. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy 33, just as Jacob blessed the 12 tribes of Israel, so Moses blessed the 12 tribes of Israel as Moses was dying. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, they're about ready to go into the land. In verse 8, Moses now begins to speak about Levi. In the first couple of verses, he speaks about things which changed Levi. And then he speaks of the tribe. He continues to speak about the tribe in verse 10. Levi shall teach Jacob your judgment. Levi shall teach Israel your law. Levi shall burn incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, accept the work of his hand. See, something wonderful that happened to that tribe. I'll just say, if you really want a blessing, just go in and see what happened at Meribah. When Moses came down after breaking the Ten Commandments and walked into the council of a nation that was dancing around the golden calf and said, who is on the Lord's side? And one tribe came, and that was Levi. One tribe came. And later on, the Lord said to Moses, separate unto me the tribe of Levi. They're going to be my priestly tribe. Notice, for example, of Joseph in verse 13. Blessed of the Lord is his land, the precious things of heaven, the precious fruits of the sun, the precious produce of the months, and so on. He gets down towards the end of all these precious blessings. Notice in verse 16, the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. That is God who dwelt in the burning bush. How God loved Jacob. And then finally he says about Jacob in verse 17, he says, they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Those are the two sons of, the sons of Joseph. It's Joseph that gets the double blessing. Joseph has two sons. Each son in his own right becomes a tribe. Each son in his own right has an inheritance in the land. Ephraim on the one hand, Manasseh on the other. Joseph is a wonderful subject for Father's Day. Here is Joseph. He not only is a blessing before the Lord, but his children inherit a blessing from the Lord because of the faithfulness of their father. It's a wonderful Father's Day message. Now look at Deuteronomy 33 and verse 6. Verse 6, one verse about Reuben. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. That's it. All he says about Reuben. Let Reuben live and not die. I wish Reuben well, you know. I hope he doesn't get sick. I hope he prospers a bit. Someone might come up to you and say, do you have a brother named Reuben in your assembly? You say, yes, I know Reuben. And what about him? Well, he comes to our assembly. Yes, and, well, he comes to our assembly. Actually, there's not a great deal more that I can say about him. Let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few. So you just compare what Moses has to say about Joseph with what Moses has to say about Reuben. Now, what was the problem with Reuben? Look at Numbers chapter 32 for a moment. Numbers chapter 32. Reuben, you know, Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, now Gad was another tribe that never entered into the land. Gad, Reuben, and half a tribe of Manasseh. Two and a half tribes. Never entered into the land. You know, so if you were in a brethren assembly 100 years ago, they would say, brother, do you know what it is to enter into the land? Oh, yes, I know you're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know something of the provision of God as he brought you along through the wilderness, but do you know the blessings of the land? Are you walking in the fullness of the blessings of the land of God? The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. Reuben was one of the richest tribes. You know, in the book of Numbers, when it actually speaks of the numbering of the people and you count all the soldiers, Reuben had the most soldiers. Reuben had, I suppose, the most money. Reuben was a very, very, very successful tribe. The great difficulty was he permitted that success to prevent him from entering into the land. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. When they saw the land of Jazer, that was on the wrong side of Jordan. That's on the Egypt side of Jordan. And the land of Gilead, that's on the Egypt side of Jordan. That indeed the region was a place for livestock. The children of Gad, the children of Reuben, came and spoke to Moses and the priests. And in verse 4, they say, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel. Now, that the victories they won before they crossed the river Jordan. is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us over the Jordan. You know, if the promised land represented heaven, then what Reuben would be saying was, don't take me to heaven. Reuben is not saying that. Reuben is saying, yes, I know I'm redeemed by the blood of a lamb out of the land of Egypt, but I'm very comfortable in the world. It isn't necessary for me to go through the River Jordan. It isn't necessary for me to learn the lesson of dying with Christ and being dead to the things of the world. It isn't necessary. I'm really not that interested in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am satisfied on this side of Jordan. Sometimes when we think about the wilderness, there are parts of the wilderness that were very barren. No one could live there. That's why it was called the wilderness. God made them survive in that wilderness. God maintained them in that wilderness for 40 years. But in some parts of the wilderness, it was beautiful. It was grassy. It was lush. It was the well-watered plains of Moab. That was the wilderness. It was perfect. And Reuben said, look, I'll settle right here. You remember, sometimes it's good for a Christian to realize that sometimes the wilderness can look pretty good. I mean, don't ever make that mistake of going there, but sometimes the wilderness can look pretty good. Do you remember how the book of Ruth starts, the very first chapter? Here's a man and his family. He's living in the land. He's of the tribe of Judah, and he's living in the land, and he's living in a town by the name of Bethlehem, which we all know well, and Bethlehem means the house of bread, but in Bethlehem, in Ruth chapter 1, there's a famine in Bethlehem, right? That's the way Ruth starts. There's a famine in Bethlehem, and he looks across the River Jordan to the plains of Moab, and he sees that they are well watered, and he says, that's where I'm going to live. The land is a land of milk and honey, but sometimes God permits a famine just to see what you're going to do about it. I mean, how strong is your faith in the Lord? In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord calls Abraham, and he calls him into a land that he will give him. And Abraham comes into the land, and the very first thing you read about it is there was a famine in the land. Now, what are you going to do about that, Abraham? Abraham goes down to Egypt. And I think you're all familiar with what happens to him in Egypt. And his blessing doesn't really begin until he gets back out of Egypt and back into that land. Sometimes God will permit a famine in the land. And then what happens to your faith? Does it bring you closer to the Lord? Or do you start looking at the well-watered plains of Moab? You know, you come through the River Jordan, you can go the other way in the River Jordan too. You can walk right back out of the land, right into the wilderness. The River Jordan, in a sense, moves two ways. It's a good thing the Red Sea doesn't open two ways. Or we'd all find a way to just, lose everything. Thank the Lord that the Red Sea only opens one way. I mean, you can be foolish about inheriting the blessings of the Lord in the land, but you can never fall all the way back to Egypt. You can't do that. Well, here's this man. He goes over to the plains of Moab. He dies there. His sons die there. His wife's name is Naomi. When his wife finally comes back, and the daughters of Israel say, isn't this Naomi? She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. That was a bitter experience for her. And you know, if we actually leave the land and go back the wrong way across the River Jordan to the plains of Moab, and we expect the joy and the blessing from the world instead of depending upon the things of the Lord, that's going to be a bitter experience in our life. Well, Reuben, he had much cattle. Reuben said, there's no need for me to cross the River Jordan. I'll just stay right where I am. I want you to notice that Moses says to him, he says in verse 8, he says, this is what your fathers did. This is Numbers 32, verse 8. This is what your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. They got to Kadesh Barnea within the first year after Egypt. And God said, Kadesh Barnea is right on the River Jordan. And the Lord said, now go right into the land. And the spies came back and they said, actually, the land is everything that God said. It was the land of milk and honey. But there's somebody on the land. And we cannot win that battle. There are giants in the land. And the people refuse to go in. Notice in verse 10. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day. That didn't please God. When 40 years before he said, now I've prepared this land for you. Take it. And the people said no. You know, it really doesn't please God when God says, my son is your redeemer. And now my desire is that you walk in fellowship with him. And you say, well, actually, I'd rather have fellowship with the things of the world. Or actually, the things of the world look more enticing to me than fellowship with your son, the Lord Jesus, or fellowship with the people of the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day. And he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have not wholly followed me. Verse 13. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And now Moses says to Reuben, and 40 years later you're going to do the same thing? And give a reason before the Lord, a different reason now, why you can't cross the River Jordan into the promised land? See, that's insulting to God. That's dishonoring to God. A God who says, I brought you out that I might bring you in. And you say, yes, thank you, Lord, for redeeming me, but I just as soon not be brought in here. But I do look forward to heaven. Well, Reuben comes back to Moses in verse 16, and he says this. They came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock. That is on the wrong side of Jordan. This is where we're going to build our towns. We want to do that. We want to raise our cattle here. He's making the cattle make all his decisions. You know, wealth is really not a bad thing in the Bible. There are plenty of wealthy men in the Bible. Solomon and David and Isaiah was a prince and Daniel is a prince and so on. Sometimes we misquote a verse in the Bible. We say, money is the root of all evil. That's not the verse, is it? The verse is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. A person could be poor. He could still love money, couldn't he? Person could be poor. He could still let money be making his decision. It's the love of money. Here's Reuben. He's still thinking about a cattle. He says, we'll build our sheepfolds here, our livestock, our cities. Verse 17, but we ourselves will be armed. We'll send all our soldiers across the Jordan. We'll fight for the land with the rest of the tribes. Until we have brought them in to their place, until the tribes have their inheritance. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities that we built for them on this wrong side of Jordan because of the inhabitants of the land, because the Moabites were there. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. We will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. You know what remarkable positions Christians get themselves into. We will fight for the land, but after we conquer it, we don't want to live there. Isn't that, you ever find yourself in that position? Someone asks you to give a testimony, and you want to do right by the Lord, so you stand up and give your testimony. Jesus Christ forgives your sins. Faith in Jesus Christ is the basis of salvation. And now you go on to talk about your Christian life. And Jesus Christ can give peace. And Jesus Christ can give joy. And Jesus Christ can give the fullness of the Christian life and so on. And all the time you say that, you know that your affection is in the wilderness with the things of the Lord, with the things of the world. Reuben, I'll fight for the land, but when it's all over, I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to live there. Did you ever find yourself in that position? And if you're a Christian and you're living in the wilderness, and someone says to you, you know, Jesus Christ really can't give joy. You'd say, yes, he can. But does he give it to you? See? You fight for the truth, but do you possess it? Do you suppose that every speaker in Christianity, as he bravely preaches the truth of Christianity, actually enjoys all the blessings that he's talking about? As he stands up there and contends for the truth, but does he have it in his own heart? Probably one of the questions I'll ask myself as I fall asleep tonight, you know, after preaching this message. But where am I spiritually? Do I prefer the wilderness or do I prefer the land? Well, Moses says to them in verse 20, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord, until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land, on the wrong side of Jordan, this land shall be your possession before the Lord. You know, that is really a scary verse, isn't it? Because what that verse says to a Christian is, if you really insist on second best, God is just liable to let you have it. God is just liable to let you have it. Moses said, yes, if you fight for the land, you can live on the wrong side of you want, and that's what they did. Turn to Judges chapter 5 for a moment. Judges chapter 5, most of the fighting for the land was over, but of course there'd still be many battles that were going on. As a matter of fact, you know, the children of Israel never really did conquer the land, did they? For a long time. They didn't conquer it in the life of Joshua. They didn't conquer it through the judges. They didn't conquer the land through the reign of Samuel. They didn't conquer the land when Saul was their king. When they finally conquered the land was when they made David their king, which incidentally is a great subject for a message, right? If you want to conquer the land, make David your king. Make David. So all the battle rages, and one of the judges in the fifth chapter of Judges, one of the judges was Deborah, and she was fighting against the Canaanites and the tribes that were round about. Was Zebulun was one of the tribes, and Naphtali was one of the tribes, and just across the river, I mean, just a stone's throw across the river, was Reuben. Reuben was one of those tribes. And after they conquer the Canaanites, in verse 18, Deborah says of Zebulun, Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their life to the point of death. They fought right to the death for that land. You know, I often think about fathers fighting for that land for the benefit of their children. Fathers in the assembly, they should fight for those spiritual truths for the sake of their children, you know. It isn't just a question that the assemblies last as long as I live and then my responsibility. I have children after me. I have grandchildren after me. Fathers went out there and subdued that land so that the blessings of God would be assured for their children. Zebulun was a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. What about Reuben? He was He was there just across the River Jordan. Verse 15. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. I mean, how do you read that verse? Great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flock? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. There's our brothers over there, and they're fighting for the land, you know. And you know we really ought to be with them, but who's going to take care of my sheep? I just can't go. I'm with you, brother. I think sometimes Reuben sits in our missionary meetings, you know. I'm with you, brother. But Lord, you know, you're really not going to speak to my heart. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. You know, I said that, well, this was a Wednesday evening, so I'm really not going to preach. I'm just going to quietly teach. I'm getting upset about this here. I hope a little bit you're getting upset about it. Reuben does not glorify Jacob. Jacob, there was no glory for Jacob in Reuben. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Look at Joshua chapter 4. As they're crossing the River Jordan, the Lord says in verse 2, take for yourselves, he's speaking to Joshua, 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, command them saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Verse 6, and this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? These 12 stones now that are taken from the riverbed of the River Jordan. 12 stones that you never could see, for Jordan overflowed all of its banks when they crossed. But now Jordan, the riverbank was dry. Take up these 12 stones. Put them in the land. That's where those 12 stones. Even Reuben's stone ends up in the land. And it's a testimonial to your children. What do these stones mean? You shall answer in verse 7. That the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Look at verse 22. Then you shall, when the children say to their fathers, verse 21, in times past, what are their stones, these stones? You shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you shall fear the Lord your God. So these 12 stones, it was just a pile of stones, but it was a memorial. And it said that when we crossed through the River Jordan, that God opened those waters. And by the power of God, we crossed by on dry ground. And by the power of God, we have conquered this land. Now, you know, I suppose in many a Christian house, the testimony of the Father is this. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And delivered me and gave me a home in glory, yes. But as far as his life, who does Father trust when he gets into trouble? Who is Father depending upon for his security? Where does Father find the foundation of his life? It is easy enough for Father to say, yes, there's the Passover lamb. But where are these 12 stones which are put up in the land? That God brought us into that land, and we possess that land by the power of God. 12 men, one from each tribe, picked up the stone. Suppose you were the tribe of Reuben. You pick up your stone. Now what am I going to do with it? Put it in the land, but I'm not going to live there. Should I turn around and put it on the Egypt side? A solitary stone there? Or a Reuben stone? Gad stone? Manasseh stone? Do they go on that side? No, all the stones go in the land. That's God's will. That's where God wanted them. That's His choice that He's back there. It's a good Father's Day message, isn't it? You know, as I look at my father, what are the signs that he gives me? The signs that the size of the flock of my sheep are more important than being in fellowship with the Lord in the land. Oh yes, Father is redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb, but he does not know what it is to walk in fellowship, in blessing with the Lord in his life. He is caught up with the things of the wilderness. Turn to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. As things settle down and people go to their appointed land, inheritance land. By the way, there were 12 tribes, and they all received an inheritance in the land, except one tribe, and that was Levi, right? And the Lord said of Levi, he said, I'm not going to give you any land. He said, I'm going to be your inheritance. That's just a precious verse, isn't it? The Lord said to the tribe of Levi, I will be your inheritance. And who would say, well, the tribe of Levi, therefore, is a loser because God did not give them any land. No, the tribe of Levi is richer, aren't they? The Lord himself is the inheritance, the tribe of Levi. Joshua 22, verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan. A great, impressive altar. Why not? I mean, Reuben is a rich tribe. He puts up this great altar. God didn't command it. It's got nothing to do with the brazen altar. It's got nothing to do with the tabernacle. The tabernacle is set up in a place called Shiloh. Got nothing to do with that memorial of 12 stones. No, you could look at that memorial. How tall would it be? Maybe this tall, a pyramid of 12 stones. Reuben outdoes that in an instant. A great, impressive altar right on the bench of the Jordan, you know. The children of Israel, you can tell, you know, Reuben is sort of feeling a little guilty about this. The children of Israel see this. It says in verse 12, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against Reuben. What are you doing, Reuben? Are you going to establish a new religion? You're going to establish different sacrifices? You're going to establish different rules? It's going to be a different code for you on that side of the Jordan? Oh, no, 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 Reuben says. Nothing like that. As a matter of fact, he gives them a satisfactory explanation. Look at verse 23. He says, if we have built this, of chapter 22, if we have built this all ourselves, an altar, to turn from following the Lord or to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings or to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. That's not why we've done it. But in fact, we've done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? Reuben, you're on that side of Jordan. You're not really even one of us. You're not a member of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jordan says, I'm concerned about that. I want you to know that I'm a member of the tribe of Israel as well. That's why I built that altar, so that every time you see that altar, you know that some of the members of the tribe of Israel do dwell on that side of the River Jordan. Look at verse 25. For the Lord, this is Reuben speaking, for the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. Was that true? Did the Lord do that? Was the Lord the reason why the River Jordan ran between Reuben and the rest? Not at all. Where did the Lord want Reuben? The Lord wanted Reuben in the land where his stone was. What was always God's intention? Sometimes, you know, we have a habit of using the name of the Lord in an incorrect way. Well, the Lord made the River Jordan abort. No, Reuben. You chose to live there. Right? You chose to live there. And some of these tribes that live in the land, Reuben says, you'll look at me and you'll say, we have no part in the Lord. And so your descendants will make our descendants cease from fearing the Lord. And so I built this altar so that you know that I love the Lord too. Well, in a sense, we can understand that argument. But listen, Reuben, if you really love the Lord, you'd be in the land, right? If you really obeyed the Lord, you'd be in the land. If the Lord was really first in your life, you'd be in the land instead of raising your standards regarding your sheepfold. Just one last verse, and I'm through. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it just tells us the end of Reuben. You know, I put down an abbreviation here and I read it wrong. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Reuben, dwelling then on the wrong side of the River Jordan, he does not even have the defense of the River Jordan when the Assyrians come by. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we read about him. Or we could read the end of him.
In verse 25, 1 Chronicles 5:25, they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers. He's talking about Gad, Reuben, and half a tribe of Manasseh.